I want to talk some more about this. Neither will you be persuaded if you don't believe the law and the or Moses and the prophets. You will not believe if one came to you, if one rose from the dead. First of all, let's go to Isaiah 59, I think.
That's kind of like a prophecy.
Do what?
That's basically a prophecy.
Isaiah 59?
No. If one rose from the dead.
Oh, yeah.
One did rise from the dead.
Two did. Remember? Yeah. They didn't believe when... When Lazarus, that's when they wanted to kill him, mm-hmm. because he rose from the dead. There's something really funny about that. We're going to kill that mother.
Get him again.
Let's start in verse 'Well, it's talking about us, so let's start. Let's just read. We're going to do this. We're going to do this right this morning.
We'll be flipping the Bible only in one direction.
I'm not talking to you, remember? Behold, verse 1. Behold the Lord's hand.
59 verse 1.
Sorry. This is us waiting on the elder to find Isaiah 59. All you people that think I pick on Gary.
Yeah, all you people out there. No. Send in your cards and letters. Give me your vote.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, that was true then, and that is true now. Does anybody believe that?
To the flesh.
For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Remember, whenever iniquity is used, it means the fruit of the fall, the self-seeking, under any guise. No matter how you cover it, God knows when it's self-seeking. I forgot, well, now I lost my place. Verse 7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn, soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, his righteousness sustained him. Now his arm, remember, is Zeruah, his seed. There was no man. And God gave every possible chance to the human race. That's what all happened from Genesis to the cross. Even at the end, Jesus, the risen Christ, breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What did they do? They returned to their own old manner of life. That's why nothing happened until Pentecost.
What? Can I ask why Isaiah? It almost seems like the original rants. Why is he so angry and or despondent?
Because he sees what the Lord sees. He hears what the Lord hears. He's so negative, if you will, so that you can hear.
And he's including himself.
Amen.
We are the ones.
For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies, to the islands, he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come in Zion, to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now that's one place, or four or five places where it says there was no man, therefore his own seed got him the victory. Now, this is why when the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin has nothing to do with what they do or don't do. Of sin now is because they don't believe on me. Now, and that's in a verb tense that means continually, without exception. Live by faith. That's what believing on him is. You live by faith alone. But you can't do that as long as you think there's some value in your mind. All right, let's go to Well, let's continue. Let's finish that. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. Excuse me. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee. My words which I have put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, henceforth and forever. And it's not the fact that the seed, the idea here isn't that the flesh learns anything. It's that the seed can only do seed stuff. As he is in this world, so are we. But that doesn't include, as he is in the world, so are we, as long as we are still using our minds. Because the mind is the only enemy of God in time and space. There has to come a certainty, a knowledge, an experience where you see that you know that you know that you know that your mind is your enemy. And until that happens, you will just continue life. Because that's what it means to say, I will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And of judgment because the prince of the world is already judged. So that's the limit of your judging, is that the prince of the world has already been judged. And the limit of any righteousness is that he has gone to the Father. All these people that quote scripture to justify their quote-unquote righteousness are just full of crap. But as for you and I, as long as we are using tools that we learned from our fathers, that's all we do, by the way, as long as we haven't abandoned ourselves, we're still using those tools and those value systems that we learned from our fathers, then we remain behind the veil. The veil over our eyes continues. Doesn't matter how important, you might say the right words, because anybody can say the words. Does anybody believe this? All right, let's go to Hebrews. No, let's go to Psalm 22. This is called the Crucifixion Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabited the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth him in him. Thou art he that took me out of the womb, that it make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have included me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horn of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, while I praise thee. How could the Jews have not recognized? Well, I mean, they memorized the Psalms by the time they did the bar mitzvah. But everything is according to the pattern showed unto Moses on the mount. But it was a pattern. And those that saw the pattern saw through it to see Christ. Those that didn't are the same as those today that think they are doing the right thing. All right. Let's go to Psalm 132. No, Psalm 89, I'm sorry.
I'm there.
What?
I'm there.
You're already at Psalm 89?
I'm waiting for you.
How did you do that?
One flick of the wrist.
You're taking over Ronnie's righteousness. I'll just read the first few verses. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faith, thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now, forever isn't in the future. Remember, ta'olam. And it means the place of no time. Now, this is what I'm begging you to see. That it's not about time. Time is gone. Let that seventh angel stand within you and declare, the mystery is finished in me. I see it. I live it. Now let time be no more. Let me not be controlled by time, that great bastard. All right, Psalm 132. No, did we read? Yeah, we did. 132. Are you there already?
Oh, what did you say?
132. Right next to 133.
Tell me the page.
Won't do any good for me to tell you the page.
I do that. I was thinking about like it's a small switch in your head. You're in time, you're out of time. You're in time, you're out of time. You know, in the rest, you're out of time. You fall in the rest, you're in time. So it's a continuum of seeing correctly and not...
So it's constant repentance.
Not falling for the temptations that are there to pull you out. And,
right.
if you see them, you don't, and you have this knowledge, you don't grab them, hopefully.
Well, what you do, you got to remember, this is why that scripture in Revelation is so critical. Just think about it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus Christ. Then he expand. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from all their labors, and their works will follow them, never again leave them. Now the problem is, once, by definition, once you use your mind and you've got an end in sight, you by definition create an idol. Because everything in you says you believe, and you prove it to yourself in a thousand ways that I have this thing that has to be done, and you know I'm pointing my energies to finish it. Well, that's the opposite of what it means. Then that thing has become another idol. It's not another idol. It's the same idols that are on there. There's nothing new under the sun. But the idol, it becomes an idol because of the objective. That's why... This is the constant issue. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. Then you never, ever, ever have an investment in the outcome if you're doing it as unto the Lord. But we think something up, and then we try to accomplish it, and then we have an investment in the outcome. And therefore, it's now another face of this idol. It's really Molech. But we create the Molech is already there, but we empower the Molech by the use of our mind. And so we think we're doing it in the name of God, but we're doing it in the name we are. But it's the wrong God, and we convince ourselves that we're right. And again, And this can be the biggest things in the universe or the smallest things. As long as you have an investment in the outcome, then you're not doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it as unto Molech. Now this is the thing that, you know, I'll pick on Bloom a minute, since he's not here and doesn't listen. He can't get that. I mean, he knows it, but he can't quite get it into his essence. So there's always something that needs to, I mean, so he doesn't rest from his labors because he's worshiping the outcome. Now you can twist and turn and dance and move and sway just like the snake to justify doing it. But you can't. You have to bring every single thought and all of your imaginations, your activity of your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the only way you can do that is when you see that you're giving breath to something in the future. You've got to say, Father, forgive me. But again, I say to you, I know that we might believe this from an intellectual standpoint, but we will, the nature of man, the nature of the mind is to justify doing it, and because we're saying we're doing it in God's name. But we're not. We're doing it in Molech's name. Was that clear? John?
Yeah, don't do that.
I mean, some of these big things that are going on, there's big things going on, and probably in all our lives. And we think, my God, we got to have an investment in that. So God is messing with us.
To me, this is the that line of being in the world, but not of the world. And yeah. I'm certainly in the world, and that I have work to do. People count on me to eat, feed their families, and that stuff. And I've spent the last 3 days many, many, many hours, 20 hours, putting a proposal together for this lady. And I got it all done, sent it to her, and she said, oh, that's too much money, we can't do it. And I was shocked. My response was, well, we'll see if we can do a little better on the price. You know, it's like there's a place where you do this stuff, but it's like you say, there's no investment.
Well, I think that's why I've said so often lately. It's that if you have to do it, if you feel there's anything that where you have to use your mind, then you have to take the lowest seat and say, Father, I understand the cross, I understand my death, but I don't know what else to do but this. If you justify it.
See, that's an excuse, though.
No, it's not.
It as an excuse because you're having to justify to God, oh, I'm sorry, I have to do the work you gave me to do and what's set before me, but please forgive me while I do it. That doesn't make sense to me.
Well, what makes more sense is doing it and doing what you know is sin?
I don't know it is sin.
How can you not use, how can you use your mind and not know it's sin?
I'm doing what's there to be done by what I've been given at this moment in my life to do. Now, who gave me that? Do I say to God, you gave me this, and I know it's sin, but I'm going to have to sin to stay alive? I mean, you can say that, or you can say nothing and do what's set before you and see it as your lot. This is a being in the world but not of the world.
But that's the point. We're in the world, but if we give breath to time, then we're of the world.
If you bring in something that isn't part of the conversation.
If we're in the world but not of the world, then there's nothing about our lives that is of the world. Everything, there's constant emptiness. We have the mind of Christ. As he is in the world, so are we. But we can say we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Therefore, I'm in the world, and I have to do world stuff. No. The minute you do world stuff, you come off the mercy seat. And so that's all. And again, you must take the lowest seat.
So here you are sitting in the corner, waiting for something to happen.
This is what people have told me this from the beginning.
Well, maybe you should listen.
Then I say to you, you have a form of godliness but deny his power.
Well, I say I don't deny his power. I move as I am moved by him, or I don't believe.
I understand that, Gary. I understand this is that gulf between us.
You and me are the world.
You and me.
Yeah.
In terms of the meaning of the scriptures.
Yeah.
I understand that. I don't know what to do about it. We've talked about meeting with the elders. I'm not sure that would do any good. I believe that you are in a dangerous position spiritually. And I pray for you daily. And that's all I can say right now. I mean, I love you like I love you more than I love my own life. But I'm not saying this stuff to argue with you. I'm saying it because I see, and this is I've seen this from the beginning, and this was the constant thing people told me from forever. If I did what you say to do, then I would be sitting in a corner. And again, that means we have a form of godliness but deny his power.
So, but I hear you say, if you do anything,
if you use your mind for any reason.
Well, you're so stuck on the mind. How about just being? Is there such a thing as just being?
Not if you use your mind.
How about is there such a thing as just being and forget the qualifier?
No, because you have to bring every, to be just be, you have to bring every thought and every imagination to this point of what into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, then now you're having to use your mind to bring every thought into captivity.
No, you use it. Your only thing you use your mind for is to repent when you see you're doing it. But if you don't see the necessity to repent, then there's a big issue.
I think you and I see repentance, the motivation for repentance, differently. I don't really believe that your mind has got that capability. We talk about how evil the mind is, and when the mind then becomes the ultimate instrument of your salvation because it finally learns, oh, now I can repent of this.
That's the one thing it can do when it sees the emptiness of human life. That's the one thing that God has said the mind has its only purpose.
Where does it say that?
It says it all over. If you hear, bring in every thought to the captivity of Christ, what does that mean?
It means you have to use your mind to do that.
No, it doesn't. You just see the emptiness. And repentance is as natural as breathing. But if you justify it, you can't ever see the emptiness of it.
That's really what I say. You see it. Repentance then is what takes place. Repentance is a fruit, not a motivation.
Well,
this sounds subtle, but I think it's critical.
But it's.
And this is where we part, I guess.
Yeah, because repentance is the one commonality that continues throughout the scriptures. No matter if you've been a believer for 50 years or 150 years or 10,000 years, repentance from use of the mind is always manifest. Because the mind is evil above all things. And it cannot be used for anything good. It's enmity against God.
Except repentance.
Well, that's, but again, repentance is as natural as breathing when you see the emptiness of it.
That's the trick right there.
Well, it's not a trick. It's that you push everything to the ultimate limit.
Until you see correctly.
Well, the preaching of the cross, his purpose is to see, at least to be, that's what everything about the cross is your death. Who's you? It's your mind.
Your mind, your heart, your soul.
Well, it's fundamentally your mind, what the thing that constitutes your mind, which is your emotions, your thoughts. That's why baptism was your death.
Yeah, see, I believe that.
But then you can't resurrect the evil one by using the mind.
So then I don't believe.
Well, you may. Which part of you died?
Everything.
At baptism?
Everything.
Including your mind?
Everything. Heart, soul, self.
Right.
The business. Now,
you're an empty vessel.
Did it happen or did it not happen?
Well, it happens. If it only can happen if your mind is in agreement with it.
So there's this big mind icon.
Look here. It's the same thing. The gospel is only to the poor. Poor is paktos. Poor means you no longer gain sustenance or satisfaction from anything you're doing. You see it as all as vain, empty, fruitless. That's paktos. That's why the gospel is only to the poor. Now, the fruit of that is, thank God, is baptism. But baptism is a personal thing, because it's not I baptized once or I've been baptized. They baptized every year in the time of Christ, because this evil one is constantly looking for a place to rise, a place to justify using it. It never stops. That's why the repentance is the continuum. Otherwise, you know, you've resurrected the evil one from the dead and you're justifying it. Who is the evil one? If you know the evil one is you, if you know your number is 666, it's written on your forehead, it's written on your right hand, because what you think is what you do, then you haven't entered into the rest. Putting God's name on the activity of the mind. And that is sin. I'm sorry you think it's funny, Jeff, John, but what do you think is funny?
I don't think it's funny either.
Well, what did you laugh at?
I laughed because hear you condemning the use of mind on one hand, and then
when I always condemn the use of your mind.
I know you do, but then it's necessary.
Huh?
But then I hear you say, except it's always enmity against God, except when you repent. Except when you repent. Well, then it's not.
It's the one thing.
Look, please. I really can't keep up with this. I can't. I am content with where I am. I'm content with it. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't like it, but I'm content with it. I think I understand it. I learn more about it every day. But I cannot accept the finality, the absolute
again, it's the parable of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
I know that.
And that's what it took. Jacob,
I know it.
I know, but what did it do? Until they came completely to the end of themselves, it took Abraham 100 years.
Well, I'm trying to get. I'm here. I'm rolling.
That's fine.
Huh?
As long as this thing is that you see that what you're doing is unfruitful.
Is anyone empty ever?
I pray that they are. That you have the mind of Christ.
Well, I heard you say that when you are empty, then what happens to the mind that, as you know it?
It's
when
ignored.
You're empty, it's ignored. When it's empty, it's ignored.
That's what the mind of Christ is.
Ignored?
You ignore it because that creates the emptiness. It doesn't have any more power over you.
Okay. I'm not sure that works for me.
Well,
it's been my experience when I ignore something, it boomerangs. You can't ignore it.
Well,
at some point in time, you're gonna have to face it. And ignoring never works for me.
Well, then if you see that all these things that we just read this morning are testifying only of Christ, including that incredible scriptures in Isaiah 59, what we're doing.
I'm not sure that there's a great chasm or a great difference between where I'm at and where you're at, or what I'm thinking, or wherever the basis of this is. I'm not sure of that. I think it has more to do with definitions and your view of what this means and my view of what the same thing means. I'm not really concerned about that. But it's difficult to get my arms around the absolute nature of your conversation. I can't do that. I'm going to tell you for a fact. I can't. And I'm not trying to make excuses for exceptions. I'm not trying to do that. I just think there are different circumstances. There are different things that propel us. There are different things that cause us to do things differently. And it's not just absolutely, by God, no way in hell, that's it, over.
The preaching of the cross is that finality. That's what it means.
Well, then I have a problem because I can't do that.
This is the point. That's the whole point. Nobody can. The flesh cannot do it. And the part of the flesh is your mind. It cannot do it. And the mind will always try to find ways to justify it.
Except when it repents. Except when you repent. Except.
Well, repentance is not... I think we have a problem with the definition of repentance.
I'm telling you, we have a problem with definitions of these words.
Just turn from it. Turn from self. Divorce self.
I totally agree with that. Absolutely, totally agree with that.
Then what's the issue
about?
Well,
the issue is a little bit of what we talked about last week, and we can talk about this a long time another time. But a little bit of my problem is the difference between self-awareness and self-seeking. Because I'm not sure that self-awareness is as diabolical as you make it out to be. Self-seeking is, but I believe there needs to be some amount, some. Maybe it's not called self-awareness. I don't know what it's called, but there's a necessity for evaluation. There's a necessity for examination, as Scripture says. And I call that self-awareness. I call that being aware of what's going on.
But what is the only time that it's told to do that? You become aware that Jesus Christ is in you.
What
says the only time?
That's not the only time.
Talks about examine yourself.
Oh, in the scripture, you might have read it. I don't know what it is.
Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you're not your own self.
Well, that's a pretty open, wide. That's not a rifle shot. That's a shotgun shot. I mean,
That's a shotgun. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate?
Yeah, I think so. Because don't start pushing me into that corner, because I object to that. That's not. Now who's laughing?
I'm not laughing.
You're smiling.
I'm saying that my job is to push you into the corner.
Well, I don't. Well, I'm not going to go in that corner because
Well, you don't have to.
I'm not. I'm not. I, I, I'm not sure I won't end up there, but I'm not just going to run there because you tell me to.
I'm not that. If you ran there because I told you to, I would quit preaching. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not your own self,
right,
how that Jesus Christ is in you, except
right,
you be your faith. The fact that it's Jesus Christ, meaning the Word has been made flesh in you.
Well, what else is important? What else matters besides that? So, I mean, that's kind of, I don't understand why that's so important to you in the process.
Well,
because it should be in every process.
It says.
I know it says.
Listen.
100 times you tell me.
No,
I know.
Listen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
That's another one I heard 100 times. I know this.
But
I know.
Are you bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ?
Well, isn't that a little bit about repentance? Is bringing every thought into captivity?
That's right.
Yeah, I think so. I think it might be.
Well, of course it is.
But you have to be aware of that before you can act on it.
You were aware, just as Moses was. I mean, Abraham was. He was aware of himself all the way up until, boom. What happened?
I don't know. What are you talking about? All of it.
His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And then he no more saw himself.
I don't. Okay.
Let me just ask one question. I'll ask it of all of you. Do you truly believe, I mean, that's the foundation of everything I teach, you truly believe that we're not waiting for the Antichrist, the instead of Christ to come? He is here. And he is you.
I believe that.
Do you believe that?
I believe that's part of your mind, yeah. I certainly do.
And his number is 666.
I don't know what number he is.
Well, it means he can never be seven. Rest. The mind can never be at rest.
Mm-hmm. I believe that your mind is the Antichrist. I have no problem with that.
Okay. Then, if you believe that, then how can you use it?
Well, then why would you ignore it?
Because that's what it's to be done. It's ignored.
Oh,
it's divorced.
I don't.
Well, whatever you want to call it, abandon yourself, deny yourself.
I don't know what to call it, but I don't want to call it. I'm not. I can't accept.
All right, listen. What does it mean to abandon yourself?
That's a good question. It means that you are in the hands of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. You know, we've talked about it before. I've felt it. I know you have. Other people, everybody has. There are times when things happen, and not during it, because you'll pollute it. As soon as you recognize that you're doing something that might be the right thing to do, because your mind will jump in the middle of it and take all the credit and want to do it again and more glorious and, you know, all that transfiguration. They wanted to build churches up there or temples or something. I mean, I understand that. That's evil. That's Antichrist stuff right there. But my mind has to make itself available in order to be so that I can examine these things or something. I don't know. I think your mind can be, but I don't think it has to be.
Well, again, back to the first thing he said to the disciples. If you want to, I'll just read it real quick. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, abandon himself, and take up his cross. Deny is the word apodiomai.
That's fine. That's great.
And it means the total abandonment of you as a person.
Mm-hmm. That's what happens when you find yourself in those situations where, after the fact, you go like, "What was that? You know, how did that happen?"
The only thing I'm saying to you is, your heritage, your inheritance, is to have that place permanently. You can. The abandonment of self is the continuum.
Has that ever happened?
I pray it does. I know for me, I was totally self-consumed. And now, for the most part, I don't ever even think of myself.
Holy.
I mean, I don't. Lately, I've been thinking of myself because I'm thinking about what I'm going to do about money.
Holy, okay.
But But again, you abandon yourself.
Fine.
And that's all I'm saying, is that the preaching of the cross's goal is to get you in that state that you describe in a glorious way, which it is. And I'm saying to you that that is your heritage, your inheritance, to be continually in that state.
Is that a goal? Is that something to try to achieve? Is that
no, this is the fruit of repentance.
Because as soon as that you make that a goal, you've just screwed it up royally.
It's the fruit of repentance.
It's the fruit of repentance. But you need your mind to repent.
Well, again, the predicate of Christianity is that was buried in baptism.
You know, we've had this conversation before, too. We're way past time. I'm sorry. We've had this conversation, too, about dying. Everyone says it's, you know, no one wants to die. I look forward to it. It's easy to do. It's not difficult to do. It's great to do. It's freedom to do it.
Amen.
Well, then, you know, it's like...
It's like
Carson used to say about smoking, you know. It's easy to quit smoking. I did it 3 times last week, you know.
All I'm saying to you is the purpose of the preaching of the cross, it's the power of God, is to bring all to the state where abandonment of self is the norm.
That's wonderful.
That's all I'm saying.
Bring with you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Then that's, I'm saying to you that it's a long process. And there's many, many of these kinds of interchanges along the way. If you remember when we first started the fist fight stage of Trinity, as Bloom called it, because to say to someone that all his ideas and his goals and his ambitions and his wants and his desires are of the evil one, that really, people ran out a couple times doing that mumbling. Yeah, oh, blah, 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 blah. And all I'm saying to you, and this is all I've ever said, I may not have said it as nice, but I'm saying to all that the goal of everything about the preaching of the cross is to bring you into a continuum where the abandonment of self is as natural as breathing.
That would be wonderful. I'm totally inspired to that.
Okay, well, that's if we can agree on that, then the rest will take care of itself.
My largest objection is you continually telling me that my mind is 100% totally, absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, never anything but enmity with God, my worst nightmare, and things like that. And then in the middle of all of that, when I'm thinking, hearing all that, I hear you say, except when you do this, except when you do that, or other instances. I smile because I'm not sure I disagree with what you're saying, except the absolute, fundamental never. My ears, when someone says to me always and never, I'm suspect.
The mind is evil above all things. It's enmity.
It can be.
Well, then that's where we disagree.
Well, then how can it be? And when it's necessary for repentance, how can you use it then, but not now?
If the repentance had its fruit, it would be forever.
Well, it's a chicken and an egg here, a little bit, isn't it? Which came first, the repentance or the thought process?
No, what comes first is the recognition of futility. But again, it says, woe unto them that rebuild the things that they destroyed, and you make yourself a transgressor.
That's got nothing to do with what we're talking
it
about.
It's everything to do with
no,
it.
I don't hear it. I'm stuck.
Because you find places to justify using your mind.
I can't go there and think about that because I'm still thinking about this other thing.
All right. Well, let's disagree. The goal of the preaching of the cross is to bring everyone into a state where the awareness of self is the exception.
I totally concur with that 100%.
All right.
The self is evil. It will lead to suffering. It will lead to pain. It's the Antichrist. I can't tell you or stress enough how evil the self is.
And it is enmity against God.
And it's enmity against God. No question about that. But it can do that. That's what it's capable of doing. It doesn't have to do that.
Now, I want you to, you have a homework assignment.
Oh, no, I don't do that.
Yes, you do. If you want to find me a scripture that says what you just said.
Well, no, I'm not going to do that.
All right.
I rely on you to do that.
Take it, big guy.